Well, good morning. I think we ought to keep those guys around, don't you? They do a great job. It's fun to see them leading and developing as they go along, and just wonderful to hear those old hymns. 95 years ago yesterday, the world's largest diamond was found. I'm going to refer to these notes because I can't remember all this stuff. But it was found in a premium mine in Pretoria, South Africa. A mine superintendent was going through the mine. He was 18 feet below the level of the earth down in there. And he saw something shining in the side of the wall, and he pulled it out. And it was the world's largest diamond. It weighed over a pound. Now, compare that to your wife's diamond. My wife had to get a magnifying glass out to see hers, you know. Later on, when her mother passed away, she left her a beautiful composite diamond ring of a couple of generations. And my mother-in-law knew that she was, near the end. So she would hide that diamond. And it seemed like she changed it every week, you know. Well, I buried it in the plant over here near the window. And unfortunately, she passed away unexpectedly in one sense. And so they didn't know where the diamond was. So they went looking for the diamond, and they did finally find it. But this diamond was given to, it was found by Frederick Wells, and it was, he brought it to his owner, the one that owned the mine. Personally, I would have put it in my lunchbox. Okay. Just going home early today. Yeah. So the owner of the mine sold it to the Transvaal provincial government, which then presented the stone to Britain's King Edward VII as a birthday gift. Now, here's an interesting thing. When they were going to receive that, they were afraid that people would find out about this and they'd, you know, try to hijack this diamond. So they put a whole bunch of detectives on a boat to send them to England, supposedly with this diamond. Meanwhile, they sent the diamond into just an ordinary-looking box. And so it was a diversion tactic, and it worked because he did receive it. Now, it doesn't end there, and this is the point of this whole story, okay? Diamonds have to be cut. You know that, okay? So here's what happened. Edward, King Edward, entrusted the cutting of the Cullinan, that was what they called that diamond, to Joseph Asscher, head of the Asscher Diamond Company of Amsterdam. Asscher, who had cut the famous Excelsior diamond, a 971-carat diamond found in 1893. So this guy had some experience. This is what he did. He studied the stone for 6 months before he attempted to split it. Not interesting? 6 months. Okay. That's the point of this. Remember those details, okay? So, finally, on his first attempt to cut the stone, the blade broke. My goodness. Takes another blade, cuts it. Here's what it says. On the second attempt, the diamond shattered exactly as planned. Asscher then fainted from nervous exhaustion. My brothers and my sisters, the word of God has to be divided correctly or great value is lost. You can be saved with John 3:16, but God wants you to move on. Don't ever forget that. And that's the basis of everything, that he died for us and that he's given us this eternal life free. If you have Christ, the Bible says, you have life. He is life. Okay? And if you have Christ, you have life. Now, the purpose of the church is to develop people by learning the Word of God. It's wonderful. I'm glad. I mean, there's a lot of different churches and doctrines and so forth that I don't agree with. I think they're wrong. But if they're winning people to Jesus Christ, I'm always happy. I don't care if you got saved where they say some crazy stuff. The main thing is you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved forever, instantly. Instantly, forever. Because God keeps His word. And it doesn't matter whether you fail or whether you succeed, God keeps His word. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
If He gives you a promise, He's going to keep it. And this promise is sealed in blood, and it's His own blood. That's how much we know and we believe. I want to speak to you today about being comforted. Because as you, I know we have some new people who have just come to Christ, and how grateful we are to see that. How grateful we are, and we appreciate Mark training people to go out and be able to share the faith in a way that's going to bring people to Christ. I've been around for a long time. Yeah. I know, it's rough, okay? Let me tell you something, it's rougher from inside than it is outside, okay? One of my favorite cartoons is a guy, he's an old man, and he's got the belly and all that, and he's got a towel wrapped around him, just stepped out of the shower, and he's looking in the mirror, and he says, somewhere inside this body is trapped a 21-year-old, okay? So that's the deal, and you haven't experienced it yet, but you will if you live long enough, okay? Okay, so the thing is that God wants us to develop. We're glad for every child that gets saved. Every born-again person is like a little baby, and God's got His eye on that little baby. Think some of you older saints, you know how God has amazed you by encouraging you at a time when you just needed to hear a word from Him. And He brought something to your mind, or He brought somebody into your life that encouraged you. Well, He wants you to grow. And the way that you're going to grow is, number one, your brain. Okay? You've got to accept the Word of God, and you've got to understand it, and then you've got to love it. And I do believe that as you see how beautiful it is, you're going to love it more. You're called to freedom. And I want to speak to you about understanding that you are free in Christ forever. There are teachings that they use fear as a motivation to follow Christ. In other words, if you're not a number one Christian, then you're not really a Christian at all. Don't fall for that, okay? That only works for a little while. You might get people scared, but they're not going to grow. The way you're going to grow is understanding the Word of Grace. Understanding that Word of Grace. And so God has surrounded new believers with the church to educate people what you got in Christ, what you have in Christ. If you got a legacy and you had a large amount of money left to you and you're kind of stunned, you're going to read that over and over again. Oh, yeah, this is what I got. This is what it says. I haven't experienced it yet, but this is what it says that I have. So that diamond was later cut into nine large stones and about 100 smaller ones because they cut it right in the first place. Why am I saying this? Because the Bible says that we should divide the Word of God correctly. What does that mean? Well, let me give you a couple of instances here, okay? Rightly dividing the Word means this. Some of the Word is written to people who are not saved to warn them that they need to be saved. And to welcome them into the fellowship, to welcome them to the cross, to welcome them to faith in Christ. Okay? Some scriptures are written for that. Other verses are really geared to inviting unbelievers to be saved forever. And then there are verses to assure believers. And that's to comfort you and to encourage you. I love it that Jesus said, when I leave, someone else is coming, and he's going to be just like me. And he's going to be called the Comforter. Can you get that? He's the Comforter. He's not called the Challenger. If you're really a man. No. Okay, the best of men are nothing without God. Comforter. He comes alongside. He knows your situation. He knows you intimately. But he also knows what God has in plan for you. And he wants to bring those into you. And you're going to have your struggles. You're going to have your struggles that help develop spiritual experience that you find out God's faithful. God does not fail. God continues to pour out His blessings on us. It's like we're under the Niagara Falls and, you know, you can't miss. Now, here's the thing. Some people say, well, if you don't develop, let's say, for whatever reason, and people do fall away. Personally, I have seen people that are on fire for the Lord. They're so on fire, you don't want to be in the same room with them because they're hot, baby. They're going to burn stuff up, and they make the rest of us look bad, okay? But at the same time, I've lived long enough to see them fall away. And by fall away, I don't mean that they're not saved. What I do mean is, for some reason, their thinking got changed, and they started walking away from the Lord. And normally, the answer to that is to come down harder on people. Listen, it's just the opposite. Some people say, well, if people are really afraid that they're going to lose their salvation, then they'll be more, prone to stay with the Lord. It's just the opposite. When you're really assured and you're experiencing His love, guess what? You want to be with Him. You want to be with Him. I bet when you come into church, there are certain people you know you're comfortable with, and we sort of gravitate to them. Now, that can happen in a spiritual sense where we all are aware of what's going on, that God loves every single person, and everybody who's trusted Christ, despite their lack of development or their development, it doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ, and we're helping each other to understand this wonderful word. So we want to correctly divide the word of God. When you take the word of God that's meant for an unsaved person and you use it on a saved person, you're doing great damage. You're doing great damage. Here's some other divisions. There are verses to help Christians to grow in understanding and in grace. Those are comforting verses, but they also sort of lay out where you have a vision and you can see better. You can see how it's supposed to be, and you can see what it means to be start to become a little bit like Jesus. A little bit like Jesus, you know. And we want to encourage that in each other. We want to wash each other's feet. Listen, this is one of the most important teachings in the Word of God, and it's often missed. At the Last Supper, Jesus came to Peter, and he was going to wash his feet. And Peter said, "You're never going to wash my feet." Because he understands this is the Son of God, and he's going to wash my feet? No way. And Jesus said, and this is just equally important, he said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." And we do love Peter, don't we? Because he always says what we would say if we had the guts. And he says, "Well, wash all of me." And Jesus said, "The person that's been washed does not need to be washed again, except for his feet." What is he talking about? Listen, every sermon I ever heard on that was about the humility of Jesus. I got that. It is humble. Jesus, the Son of God, is humbling himself. But that's not the only lesson there. The other lesson is that the blood of Jesus, if you trusted Jesus, the blood of Jesus has washed you and made you a new person in Jesus Christ. God's not holding one thing against you. God loves you. There's no condemnation in Christ. However, in those days, as you walked home to those dusty streets, you could not help getting your feet dirty. As we walk through this dirty world, you cannot help having your mind assailed with all the junk that's going on. So what's the answer? The answer is to have your feet washed by the Son of God or one of his agents, because that's what he said. "I've washed your feet. You call me Lord. That's right. Now you wash each other's feet." That's what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to wash your feet so you get that vision back. And you see with clarity who this is. The Son of God. He's called us into fellowship with him. Man. And you say, "I don't deserve to be here." We got that, okay? That's what grace is all about. I got a new believer friend. He said, "Dennis, sometimes I don't feel worthy of the grace of God." I said, "You got that right. That's what grace is all about." Amen? Amen? He has taken us. Now, understand this. He has not just forgiven us. We died with Christ. That means our old nature that was prone to sin, that couldn't do anything but sin in God's eyes, that died with Jesus, nailed on the cross. Now, this is in the heart and the mind of God, nailed to the cross. Okay? And then when Jesus rose from the grave, guess what? We rose with him. And now we can have this wonderful fellowship with the risen Christ because we are risen too. You see that? And this fellowship is facilitated by the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to remind us of who we are in Jesus Christ. There is no greater calling than to be called a child of God. But let's not stay children. Let's grow up. Let's grasp it. God, help me to grasp it. And I pray that you grasp it too. And collectively we help one another. We see each other as we really are in Christ. Brand new creatures. Brand new creatures. Okay? Don't let the past hold you back. Don't let the past. When Satan reminds you of what you did bad yesterday, you say, what day was that? I don't seem to recall that. I'm focusing on today. If Satan accuses you of something, he's probably right. But his accusation has no account with God. You belong to God. There's a new creature within you. Okay, so listen. Some verses are given to warn Christians not to sin. You would think, oh, you don't have to do that. Well, you know what? It's in there. Don't sin. Okay? Don't sin. Don't walk willfully away from God. Come to God and stay with God. Allow him to wash you. You know, when the soldier stuck the spear in Jesus' side, what came out? Blood and water. See, the blood makes it possible for the Spirit to dwell in you. That's what the atonement was all about. And now you can grow into that image of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're predestined to do. We're not predestined to be saved in the first place, but every saved person is predestined one day to be like Jesus Christ. And that means in goodness, not God. He'll always be God. He'll always be the Lord. And he's always going to be human. And when he took on humanity, he says, I'm human forever so that I can relate to my brothers and sisters. Wow, what wonderful, if I may use this word with God, intelligence of God to have this all planned out. It's for you and I to discover it in the Word of God and through preaching and teaching to lay hold on it. Listen, we all need each other. We all need each other. And we want to develop. We want to remind each other who we are in Christ. We're not what the world sees. We're what God sees. And he wants to bring us into that wonderful land of victory. So listen, there are verses to equip believers to serve God acceptably. You remember when Joshua went in to take down Jericho? He said, listen, God's with us. Follow me, guys. And then they brought the tanks in and he did it the way God said to do it. A lot of times you see people going in enthusiasm to serve God, but they're not doing it the way God said to do it. Another instance of that is David becomes king. Finally, the whole of Israel is come together and recognizing him as their king, which God said he would be back when he was a teenager. Wow. Okay. So you know what? He said, the ark was taken. We got to get that ark back to Jerusalem. The ark was a symbol of God's presence. And so he sends for the ark, and they put it on an ox cart, and they're bringing it up, and they hit a pothole. It was out here on this route right out here. They hit a pothole, and Uzzah, funny name, huh? Uzzah. Those funny names that so you'll remember what they did. Anyway, he sticks out his hand to steady the ark of God. And he died instantly. He died instantly. See, people are damaged. People are hurt when we don't do things the way God says to do it. David, take your translation. One says, David's really angry about this. And the other says, he's scared to death. Sometimes those two things go together. So maybe he's scared, but he's also angry. And so they let the ark go to this guy's house. And they just leave it there. It's kind of like, don't know what to do with this. Just leave it there. And then David gets a message. That guy's house is being blessed. Everything he does is working out. It must be the ark. David gets out his Bible. No, he didn't. But he remembered when you move the ark, there's a certain way you're supposed to do it. It had little rings on the side, or big rings on the side, and you ran a stave through that, and only the priest could carry the ark. And when they did that, they brought it in, and all of Jerusalem rejoiced. When we do things God's way, then there's going to be blessing. You see that? Now, we're blessed already because we're the family of God, but we got to get instructed. We got to get knowledgeable about the way God does things, and then people are going to get saved, and the church is truly going to grow. I'm glad we got the prospect of a building, but this is the church right here, the people. You know that. And we want to build one another up in Jesus Christ, okay? That means you got to start being nice to me, okay? Forgive my sins, forgive my shortcomings, and I'll do the same for you, because I'm trying, God helping me, to see you in Christ. And try to do that with me too, because I need that, alright? Alright? And we want to grow together. And we've seen God working in people's lives. It's so marvelous to see that, and to see them start walking in liberty. In liberty, okay? So, there's some more verses here. That, see, you can't misapply these verses. If you do, you're in trouble because you're misapplying them, obviously. There are verses recording the history of God working in and through Israel, the church, and the Gentile nations. Now, sometimes people say, well, if you do that, then you're not really a Christian, and so you're lost after all. Or, I know you were saved, but now you're lost. Listen, please, read the history of Israel. If anyone deserves to be cast away by God, it's Israel. They crucified their own Messiah. Now the Bible says that God holds that against them. He holds that against them. That's not on me. That's God saying he holds that against them. But one day, oh, this is marvelous. In Zechariah chapter 12, this is what God has decreed. When Jesus returns, God says to Israel, they're going to look on me, whom they pierced. Who did they pierce? Now, in context, it's God speaking. So that means it's God saying, you pierced me. So that means that Jesus is... That's a no-brainer, isn't it? See, when you bring God's truth together, then you start seeing the big picture. Jesus is God. And since he's saying this, is Jesus alive or dead? He's alive. He's alive and well, and he has never forgotten his ancient people. God said, I am married forever to the backslider. You might want to remember that someday when you're feeling bad and you feel like you've blown it and God's not going to have anything more to do with you. No, he's just beginning. He loves you. He wants to pour his spirit into you. In fact, he already has. But the way that you're going to understand that is as the scriptures are opened, and you start seeing that, his faithfulness, his truthfulness, okay? And he wants you to know that. And then there are verses of the final judgment of all the unsaved, as well as the devil and his angels. Do you know that way before the earth was even created, Christ was crucified in the mind and heart of God? Before he ever created the earth, he was thinking of you and me, what a mess we'd be in. What a mess we are in. Even in America, this country, that's what a heritage we have, and we're walking away from it, okay? So he had that in mind before he ever created anybody. He knew that people were going to be unsaved, but he created this way where he could remain just and still justify the unsaved, the unbeliever, the sinner, and bring him into glory. And that's what he did. But it also says that he created hell for the devil and his angels. You were never intended. You were never predestined to go to hell. God was calling you, is always calling you to come to him and be saved forever and to walk in assurance and truth. And when you fall, the Bible says in Proverbs 7, a righteous man may fall 7 times, but the Lord will pick him up. How many have been picked up? Well, that tells me you fell, didn't you? You know what? You may trip up again. He's going to be there. He is in you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you because he died for all of your sins. In fact, let me say this. You may not even be sure whether you're a Christian or not this morning. I want to tell you something, that whether you believe it or not, Jesus died for everybody in the whole world who ever was or ever will be. Well, does that mean everybody's saved? No, you have to believe. See, the reason that Jesus had to do this, or God had Jesus do this, he's the only one with pure, sinless blood. That's why he was born of a virgin. He didn't inherit from Adam what you and I inherited. Hey, nobody had to teach me how to do wrong. I was pretty good at it, right from the get-go. My mother and father worked at teaching me the right way, and I got the marks to show that, okay? Because that was in the old days, you know. If my father gave you time out, he usually went with you. And you didn't want that, okay? Okay, so here's the deal. This is what God wants for you. If you don't remember anything else from this sermon, and you better, because I'll be checking. But anyway, Acts 9:31, here's what it says. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. What does edified mean? Edified means, first of all, knowledge, but you have a feeling, a sense in your heart, this is God speaking to me. That's edification. My brothers and sisters, this is why I like to preach. It's not about you, it's about how good I feel. No, I'm kidding. No. But, you know, isn't it interesting that God gives you to do that which you really love to do? That's how you know you have a gift. Because, you know, God gave it to you, and you enjoy it. Suppose he gave you a gift, and you didn't enjoy it. You see that? I love the story of Moses' mother. You know, she has to hide him out in the bulrushes because evil Pharaoh has said, we're going to kill all the boy babies, and she puts him in there, and Miriam's standing around, and here comes Pharaoh's daughter, and she hears the baby cry, and she's got a mother's heart, and so she takes the baby into the palace, and Miriam says, would you like one of the Jewish women to nurse the baby? Oh, that's a good idea. Whose idea was it? Do you think that Moses' mother said, no, I don't want to go live in a palace and take care of my child at the expense of Pharaoh. I don't want to remind him as he's a little boy that God had called him to be the deliverer. That's where most people think Moses learned that he's supposed to be the deliverer. It took him a while to get it. Can you identify? It took him a while to get it, like 40 years or more. And then finally when God calls him, he says, I can't do that. I tried that once. You ever hear that? I tried that once. I did this once. It didn't work. I remember one time I was preaching on soul winning. I was all fired up because I'd come from a conference. So I was laying that out, and all these things were burning in me. And so this one gal that I knew pretty well, she came up to me a week later, and she said, it didn't work. Hello? What didn't work? Well, I witnessed to my friend, and it didn't work. Go and repeat. And repeat to someone else. Keep on sowing the seed, and it's going to land somewhere where it's going to grow. Amen? You don't try something once and say, that's it. It doesn't work. It does work. Okay? It does work. Isn't it amazing? You know, we're sure we're saved, but we're pretty sure those other people aren't. I mean, that's in the natural. But we know through the Word of God that anyone who has trusted Christ is saved. Okay, so this is what happened. And it says, and they, this is the churches now, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Here's the idea. Two rails of safety. One is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord does not mean, okay, I'm going to send you to hell. The fear of the Lord means you have respect for the Lord. What he says goes. I don't care, and I've talked to some of these guys, I don't care where they've been or what they're doing. If they say that the Bible's not the truth of God, I always say, yes, it is. My mother told me so. Listen, she did tell me that from the time I was a little boy, even before she knew what it meant to be saved. The Bible is the Word of God, because you know what? America used to believe that even when they didn't know what the Bible actually said. Later on, my mother picked up that Bible, and Christ showed himself to her through that Bible, and that changed our whole life. I've read tons of stuff about why the Bible's true, and it is true, and I believe it, but my mother was right. What we want is mothers who will ingrain that in their children. The Word of God is right. I don't understand it all, but I know it's God's Word. And, you know, mothers have so much to do with the raising of their children. Obviously, fathers do too. Okay, so I want to get to, I don't know, how are we doing on time? Oh, got another hour. No problem. Hey, Mark, thanks for setting the precedence last week. Yeah. All right, I just do want to get this in because this is your go-to verses when you when you're feeling like, you know, the roof has just caved in. And I guarantee you that sometime that will happen. I guarantee you. That's part of your testing. From God's view, it's a test to show you where you're at. It's not if you fail, then I'm done with you. It's to help you see where you're at, okay? From Satan's side, he wants you to fail to this temptation because then he can besmirch the name of Jesus Christ in the hearts and minds of those who don't know him. You see that? So there's a lot at stake here. Okay, here it is, and it's Romans 8, and I think that we should spend a lot more time in Romans 8 because we get caught up in the struggle and we forget the battle's already been won. It's already been won, all right, on Calvary. And here's the first question. This is Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? What things? All the things we've just been talking about. What Jesus did for us. The empty tomb. The cross. And the promise, I'm coming again. I'm coming again. I will be coming for you. Okay? And if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, here's the idea. There can be a lot of people against us, and we can be our number one enemy. Amen? Pogo said we have met the enemy, and he is us. Okay, so we're often against ourselves. There's also, that's the flesh. There's also Satan. He's against us, and the whole world system. We are going in an opposite direction than they are. We're like that little fish. You've maybe seen the T-shirt. There's all piranha going this way, a whole flock of them, What is it? There you go. Okay, so it's going against that, all right? And we're the little Christian going against it, going upstream, they're going downstream, okay? But God is for us. So everybody and anything can be against us, but who is for us? God. See, sometimes he allows us to go through things so we get seasoned. We get some experience. Back there when I thought it was all over, he spoke to me and he brought me through the Word of God. And now I understand the Word of God better. And I understand he's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. Like some other people have done. And sometimes people give up on you. They wash your hands. I tried. You didn't listen. Not with God. He's there. Okay. He who did not spare his own son. There is nothing greater, no greater gift than Jesus, the Son of God. So since he's given that, what's he going to withhold? What's he going to withhold? Nothing. That's what it's saying here. But deliver him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen, there's a lot of teaching that if you do this and you know, really the obedient disciple and you do all that, then God will give you some of this. No. Hello. He's already given it to you. And we just got to wake up and see that it's there. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's the elect? The elect are people chosen for a purpose. God saw them from eternity before time began that these are people, by foreknowledge, he knew these people would respond to the gospel. And so he has a collective purpose for the elect. That's what elect means, chosen for a purpose. And what is our purpose? To show forth the glories of him who called us to himself. It's all about Jesus. I love to be able to say the name Jesus freely, don't you? Jesus. What a name. There's power in that name. Jesus. If you're being oppressed and depressed and compressed by the enemy, use the name Jesus. Just say it. Jesus. There's a power in that name. That name has opened heaven for the worst of sinners. What a savior. What a name. Man. So who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. And when does he justify? Just as soon as you believe. Jesus said, he that believes on me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what it means. And that's where we are in God's view, and we need to bring our thinking up to that. I am free in Jesus Christ. It means nothing if you serve God as a slave. You want to serve him as a bond slave. A bond slave is one who's been released from slavery and says, you know what, I like my master. Not sin, but the new master, Jesus. And I want to serve him voluntarily. Voluntarily. Not because of fear of going to hell, but because what he did for us. What he did for us. Okay. Who is he who condemns? There are plenty of people who want to condemn us. They want to blame the church for everything. The church is really messing up, so they're not winning people. Listen, in the story of Cain and Abel, what did Abel do to Cain that made Cain murder Abel? Absolutely nothing. He gave the right sacrifice. It had blood in it. It spoke of the coming one who was going to give his blood to save everyone. Cain, in the meantime, he says, this is good enough for God. It's the best I got. And then his face fell when he saw that God approved of the sacrifice with blood in it. Because that pictured the blood of Jesus. And so Abel found himself murdered by Cain. Why? Because he didn't witness right? He did nothing. There's an absolute dichotomy between the unsaved and the saved. There's a natural separation there where the unsaved will never understand until they become saved. They need to understand these things. And then it says, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. This intercession that Jesus is making is not about our sin. That's all been paid for. His intercession for us is that we would develop, that we'd get it, that we'd be excited about what he's given us in Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, keep your first love. Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus, and he told all the good things they did. They had it right doctrinally, they had it correct, and then Jesus said, probably with a tear in his eye, I had this against you. Well, what's that, Lord? You have forsaken your first love. Listen, keep that love sweet. It means you're going to have to get on your knees and open that Bible and read it again. Read Isaiah 53 again. That is so, you know, Jesus, he didn't even try to protect himself, and they ripped his beard out on the way to the cross because he was going there for you and for me. That's why he was doing this. You want to get alongside that. You want to envision that. You want to see what he did. And that calls for the deepest response of love from you and from me. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we actually respond correctly. We want to be directed by him. We want to be empowered by him. And that means knowing the word of God and dividing it correctly. Applying it here where it belongs and where it belongs there. So, he's making intercession that you'll be successful. You'll be successful. That's what he wants. He wants you to be a mature Christian doing what God has called you to do. And then as it is written, for your sake, oh, wait a minute, who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Have you ever felt separated from the love of Christ? And you felt like, I don't love him like I used to. What's wrong with me? This is what you want to envision. He hasn't changed one iota. He hasn't changed one bit. We love him because he first loved us. That love is the same intensity right now as it was in eternity. He loves you in that depth right now. That's what you want to see. And when you start thinking about how much he loves you, and you understand your unworthiness and you don't deserve this, we got that, that's grace, you start loving back. That loving back. Listen, this has got to happen so that we can be used of God. We can't be used of God as long as we're reserving a little area for us. Okay? We want this to happen. And in some ways you want to say, God, just overwhelm me. Just make it happen, Lord. Just take me over and bring me where I need to be. Okay? So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? You're talking to somebody, or the person that wrote this experienced a lot of tribulation. I think that one of the banners of a winner in heaven is going to be the scars. I think Paul is still going to have his scars. How many times was he beaten? They beat him a number of times with rods. They lashed him. I think those scars, I think we're going to go up there. Wow, what he gave, what he did. Most of us can't stand it if somebody treats us bad because we're Christian. If they even look at us cross-eyed. We got to get tougher in love. You know what I mean? His love makes up for all that stuff. We got to experience that more. Okay. Tribulation, distress. You know what distress is? When you see a jogger on the street running and he's just started the program. Everything's bouncing. Okay. And he's got this awful look on his face. He's in distress. But when he gets on the scale 2 weeks from now, hey, lost half a pound. There's something about a little victory that encourages to keep on going, okay? David said, when I was in distress, you, God, enlarged my heart. Don't be afraid of distress. Just bring the Word of God in there. And your heart's going to grow. We're going to be more like Jesus. Just a little bit more like Him. You know, a little bit more like Him. Long ways to go. But one day we're going to be completed Him. Or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Our brothers and sisters across the world are already facing this. You don't have to be a good Christian these days to become a martyr for Christ. All you have to do is name the name of Christ and your head will be off. Your head will be on a pike. That's persecution. What we got here is bad looks and people trying to put us down, that kind of thing. That's not real, you know, compared to what they're going through. But in it, I got to believe that they experience the love of God more intensely than we do, who are kind of fat cats back here. Okay, so we've got to discipline ourselves to bring ourselves before the Lord and let Him express His love on us and through us. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You understand that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for the world. But do you also understand that He's given all of His sons, that would include His daughters too, for the very same purpose? For the very same purpose. That's not going to happen unless we allow the Spirit to fill us and to teach us and to guide us, to make us humble. I love the prayers that say, oh Lord, keep me humble. That's assuming you're already humble. No. Lord, humble me in the right way. In the right way, so that it glorifies God. Okay. End with this. This is a good one to end on. End of chapter 8. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than a conqueror means that we did not win the battle. Because Jesus won the battle, everything is ours. That's what it means to be more than a conqueror. He's equipped us. He's given us weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but are mighty through God, to bringing down strongholds, to stifling arguments, and to winning the day for Jesus Christ. Okay? So we need to know this word. And I love what Paul says here. For I am persuaded. To me, that's saying, I wasn't always persuaded. But my experiences with the love of God and my knowledge of the Word of God causes me now to be persuaded that neither death... See, that's the thing that most of us feel most, even though we're Christians. Lord, let me live a long time because, you know, I can serve you better down here. No, yeah. Let's be honest. I don't think any healthy person wants to die. Okay? So death is the number one thing that people fear. It's the first thing that Jesus took away. Came out of that tomb. you know, in your own mind's eye, spend some time in front of that empty tomb and the implications of that empty tomb. I was just reading how Mary Magdalene, she went there early in the morning before anyone. She's the one that Jesus cast seven demons out of. And Mary Magdalene seemed to say, "You did that for me, you're never getting rid of me." She served him, she went with him, and she was weeping because the tomb was empty. "I don't know where the body is." And then she went and told the others, and they went to see, and they forgot all about her. And so she looks in, she sees two angels, and then she sees the gardener. And she sees Jesus. Listen, she was the first one who actually saw him alive. And he said, "Don't touch me, I haven't gone up to heaven yet." So he took time out of his schedule, if you will, and going to heaven to present himself before his Father to make sure that she knew that he was living. That's the kind of Savior we got. That's the kind of kindness that Jesus has. If you've got a hungry heart, God will fill it. Make sure your heart's hungry for him. And just let him have his way in that. Okay. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life..." The second fear that people have is life. Death is number one. Life is second. I want to do well. I don't want to be an idiot. I don't want to mess everything up. "Oh, let me smoke some pot and I'll forget all about it." Yeah, yeah. This is where it's at, man. It's really, really mellow. Hell? I don't know about that. I just want to feel good. Listen, Jesus will make you feel better than any pot ever did. Amen? Jesus will make you feel... Oh, it's not about feelings. Sometimes it is about feelings, okay? Read the Psalms. David says, "I want that joy back. I want that joy back. I want it based on truth." Okay. "Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers..." See, that's in the second heaven. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And his angels and his principalities are trying to keep the believer down. I like what one guy said. When Jesus rose and he went back to his Father, he went right through Satan's turf. Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. The head has gone into heaven. The body's coming right behind. Amen? He's going to come back for the body and take us up to glory. What a Savior. Okay. "Nor things present." You got something pressing on you right now. You know, I can't even think straight. I got all this pressure. This is going on. That's going on. Jerry Falwell used to say, "You're either going into a crisis or you just came out of one." And that's true, but that's to develop that spiritual experience and muscle, if you will, and learn how to keep on going in spite of those things. Things present, no things to come. How many people go to bed thinking, let me survey the future here. Let's see. Oh yeah, that's going to be one day. No, don't do that, okay? Live in the present. "The godly man meditates day and night on the Word of God." What does meditate mean? That means you're like an old cow. Yeah, that's right, an old cow, okay? You know what cows do? They got a tongue that's got barbs on it. And so when they go to eat hay or grass, they wrap that tongue around the grass, pull it taut because it's got little hooks in the tongue, and then they bite it off. And then they swallow it. And the cow has four stomachs. So later on, when things are restful, you bring up some, you know, doesn't sound very pleasant, but they bring that grass up and then they chew their cud. They meditate on it. They get the richness out of what they already got. You see that? When you go to bed, say, "Lord, fill my heart and mind with the Word of God. And let me meditate on it. Let me bring Scripture to Scripture and see what God is saying." Okay? All right. So, height nor depth nor any other created thing. See, that's the nameless fear. That thing. The nameless fear. That's not going to be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the deal. You may feel separated from God. You might even walk away from God. But you got no say in it. You cannot keep God from loving you. And you can always come back to that. You know, I'm not sorry I went over. Usually I apologize, but I'm not apologizing today. I hope you got something out of this. I hope that you see the love of God is where it's at and that we have this given to us. Okay? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. And we thank you that this is an endless, bottomless well of blessing. Help us as a church, as people, to know, to understand, to grasp the word of God. We thank you for this marvelous word. Thank you for each one here, Father. We pray for that one that might not know you. And may this be their day to come to know you. Just have them step up to me or to Mark or one of the other brothers and ask about getting saved, getting it done, making sure that they belong to Jesus Christ today. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.